Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here. And especially I'd like to welcome all our guests, especially if you're first time here. I met a few of you this morning. That's good. You could join us. Just one quick announcement before we begin. We have a special event coming up in December. It's on the front of your little bulletin that you received December 12th. We have a special kids' night for children. Of course, the parents may come too. We are going to need some volunteers for various things. And if you are able to help out, we would love that. If you can and you would like to offer yourself, please see Dennis Clarkson. How about you stand up, Dennis? All can see him there at the back. He will be more than happy to receive your willingness to help out on that night. It's a great opportunity for us to reach people in our neighborhoods, our friends, families, acquaintances. A good time to share the gospel of Christ with people. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again this morning. We really need you. We're the ones who are weak, we are fragile. And many times we confess, self-centered. Lord, this morning as we come to your word, we pray you could speak to us. May your word be a light to our feet, a lamp to our way. Lord, be with us. Enlighten us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you're with us first time, we have just begun last week a new series, kind of a different kind of series that we're not used to, and that is we are covering the 12, as the Jews would call it, or the minor prophets, as we Christians call it. Just a little FYI there for you. Yes, the minor prophets, they're minor not because they're not important, but because they're shorter, they're smaller, they're condensed. And Nigel gave us a good beginning last week on the minor prophets, just as an overview. So then where do we begin? We're not going to begin with the first in order that they appear in the Old Testament. We're going to begin with how they appear more chronologically, okay? And so the first one we come to is probably the most well-known, and that is Jonah. Everybody knows about Jonah and the... Well, some people have read their Bible. The Bible doesn't say whale. It says what? A great fish. Very, very good. Okay. Right, all the pictures is a whale. But anyway, what it was, we don't know exactly. But anyway, it was big. And it was something in the sea. A fish. As you know on your bulletin, it says, and if you look on the inside where we have a little outline, the title says, God's Work on the Prophet Jonah. I like to begin this way. God doesn't just use people. God likes to work on people and then use them. Yes, God uses people. It's true. But God doesn't just use people for the sake of using them so you don't have to feel used by God. Right. No. God is doing a work on people. So we felt it's good to begin with this whole series on the minor prophets, that God is working not just on the people that the prophet is speaking to. God is also working on the prophet himself. And hopefully we can see God is working on us as well. He wants us not just to be a vessel to be used by him, but he wants us to be the right person as well. It's not just a matter of doing things, it's also a matter of being. Jonah was a prophet in the nation of Israel. And actually, Jonah is not just referred to here. Jonah is also referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14. I think we have a verse. Yes, he, now this refers to the king of Israel. His name was Jeroboam II. He restored the border of Israel from Liboth Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And Jonah was, you know, sometimes in the Bible we talk about false prophets. Jonah was not a false prophet. He gave a prophecy concerning Israel, and it happened. That means Jonah was a real, genuine prophet. So we have that reference, and later on we're going to see Jonah is also referred to in the New Testament. So Jonah is important. So, now we come to the book of Jonah, okay? So let's begin. We're going to read some verses here. We're going to kind of go through them, and I might pause along the way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, same one as in Kings, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it, that's into the boat, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe we have just a little map here of the Mediterranean, just so you can get some idea. Down there, we see this. You see Promised Land, Jerusalem, that's Israel, a little further to the north. Over up to the right and further higher up, you see Assyria. And under the name Assyria, you see Nineveh. Nineveh was the big city in and capital of Assyria. Okay, so you have that big city. Now, where did Jonah go? Jonah got commissioned. Okay, you go to Nineveh. Jonah says, "I ain't going." And so he goes away. Not only away from Nineveh, but Nineveh's northeast. I'm going west. Now, we don't exactly know if this is where Tarshish is, but at least it was the opposite direction. Doesn't really matter where Tarshish is, but we know it's the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so Jonah says, "I'm not doing that. I'm not going there," as we would say today. Okay, let's go back to the verses. So, that was verse 3. Verse 4. Notice it says here, he's going away from the presence of the Lord. It keeps repeating this. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, as the sailors, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So they're all praying to their gods, and nothing's happening. Okay, one left. You pray to your God, see if something can happen. Does Jonah pray? Let's read. Verse 8. Verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Aha! Okay. Then they said to him, "Tell us," now listen carefully, "tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." They didn't assume that he was guilty. They assumed he should know who was guilty. How about that? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This is a puzzle to me. I don't know about to you. Jonah says, "I fear." What kind of fear is that? I don't know. Let's keep going. Then, now, who's afraid? Now the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Now notice, he's still not praying.
Right.
Still not praying. Okay, he says, "Throw me overboard." Is this sailor-assisted suicide? Or what? I know Jonah's a prophet, but I don't think he really knows what's going to happen next. He just knows, if I stay in the ship, it goes down. If I throw it overboard, it goes down, and probably the ship will be saved. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. No, we're not going to do that. No sailor-assisted suicide. The men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Next verse. Therefore, now listen, watch this. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Who's praying? The sailors are praying. Still no Jonah prayer. The sailors are praying. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Whew. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, even more afraid. Why? Because this is an all-powerful God. This Jonah said he believes in the God who made the sea and the dry land. They throw Jonah overboard. The sea becomes calm. They realize this is really something. This is God. And what do? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. What does this mean? This means these sailors became God worshipers. They became God worshipers. No longer are they praying to their gods, small G-O-D-S. They're praying to the Lord who is God, and they've become worshipers of God. Now notice, this is really, I don't even know what the word is. It's ironic. Yeah, that's a good word. Here is Jonah, a prophet of God, doesn't pray, doesn't even really testify of God, and yet sailors get saved. How effective is that for someone who's not even attempting to serve God, but instead running away from God? And the process of running away from God, people turn to God. Don't try it. Don't try it. It only worked once, as far as I know. What's going on here with Jonah? Jonah is running away from God. And notice, as he's running away from God, how can he pray? You think about that. Have you ever been in a situation where you're upset with God? You try praying. In a sense, before anything can happen, repentance has to happen. Right? Jonah's running away. We saw all the response. The question I have for you this morning is, why did Jonah run away from God and God's commission that God gave him? Why did Jonah run away? I would like to suggest this. Jonah was a typical Israelite. Nothing necessarily different, unusual, than any other Israelite. And the Israelites, who were they? They were God's people. So the Israelites felt, we are God's people. Maybe even we are special. We are special. We've got a special relationship with God because we are God's people, and you Ninevites are not. You're not God's people. We're God's people. It's us and you, or we and them. Now, we just finished a series in Genesis. I'd like to remind you a few verses. God to Abraham, both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said the same thing. He said, in you and in your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Doesn't say just you will be blessed. No, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you and in the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the Israelites. So Israel should be blessing the whole world, all nations. Even Isaiah talks about this, even though Isaiah is a later prophet than Jonah. He says, we have this verse in Isaiah, says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God's salvation, even in the Old Testament, was to reach the whole earth, the end of the earth. Nineveh was still part of the earth. God wants to reach it. God wants to reach the whole earth. Not just we taking care of ourselves. Okay, so what's the problem here? The problem is Jonah doesn't understand the heart of God. Number one. Number two, what is Jonah's heart? I believe Jonah's got a heart problem. And his heart problem is his heart's not with God's heart. And his heart's not related to God's heart. God's heart is for all people. Jonah's heart is for us, not them. Do we know God's heart for others? What about that person at work who always gives you a hard time? That Ninevite over in the corner. Does God love them? Does God care about them? Even when they are your enemy? What about your neighbor? Now, I'm not talking about my neighbors. Okay, I got lots of wonderful neighbors. Don't misunderstand me, all my friendly neighbors. But what about your neighbor who does things that just bother you? Are we, let's face it, Dennis, we do have neighbors behind us who are kind of loud, sometimes, especially in the summertime, late at night. Does God love those Ninevites on Greenbrier? What about us? What's our heart? What is our heart for those people? What is God's heart for other people? And is that heart our heart? It would appear Jonah doesn't have that heart. So it's not just a matter of disobedience. There's something, you got to go deeper to the root. What's the root in Jonah's heart? What's wrong with Jonah? But what's wonderful about this is, no matter how sick we are inside, God doesn't give up. God didn't even give up with Jonah. God didn't give up with this prophet Jonah. So what happens? He's thrown into the sea, and the last verse he says, and the verse says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God appointed a fish. God says, Jonah, I'm not done with you. You may try to run away, but you can't. And secondly, I'm not done with you. I'm not giving up. This should be an encouragement to us. God's not going to give up on you. God's not going to give up on me. Even we try to run away from God, God says, go ahead. I got a big fish for you. Okay, let's go on. So what happens? This big fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah's in the belly of the fish. 3 days, three nights. Then, I like that picture. It's a very young Jonah, but anyway. What happens to Jonah? You know, it's interesting. In chapter 2, Jonah, when he gets to this point, there's no more running, right? So what can you do? There's nothing left to do but to pray. And so Jonah, from the belly of the fish, cries out to God. And chapter 2 of Jonah is a poem of Jonah's prayer. Obviously not written while he's in the belly of the fish, but afterwards. But it's very interesting because this prayer, this poem, shows us also a little bit into the heart of Jonah and also into what God is doing with Jonah, both these things. First of all, we're not going to read through this whole. I suggest you really do go home and read it today. It's a very short chapter, only 10 verses. The poem itself, the prayer itself is only 8. I'll just read a part of it. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. I like this phrase. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. What is Sheol? Sheol is a place of death. To Jonah, Jonah said, I'm dying. Literally dying. He considers it, this is the place of death, Sheol. You heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Jonah, get it right. You were running away. You're not driven away. Anyway, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. It means in the bottom of the ocean. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. In other words, death is a place like a prison. The bars of death are there holding people in prison. You die. Sorry, you can't just get up again. Not yet. There's death there. My life is fainting. You want to take away. Verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. What's happening here? You could say Jonah is having a near-death experience. He's not seeing white lights. He's not seeing a great light. No, he is having a taste of, quote, quote, hell. Jonah is having a taste of the destiny of the Ninevites if they don't turn to God. So you could say, God is telling Jonah, what you're experiencing at this point is the destiny of the Ninevites. Do you get my heart for them? I care about the Ninevites. I care that they don't perish. And this is God's heart. John 3:16, most famous verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. God's heart is that no one would perish. And he's trying to bring Jonah to have this same realization. Jonah, I care about all nations, including those Ninevites that you despise. If they don't repent and turn, their destiny is what you are experiencing right now. Death. You know, it seems today in the world, whenever somebody dies, they always go to heaven. Doesn't matter how their life was. Doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. For some reason, when it comes to funerals, everybody goes to heaven. Sorry, that's a cheat. That's a lie. The Ninevites were going to hell. So God is trying to bring Jonah into his heart by showing him what's going on here. He leaves him there 3 days, three nights. Chapter 3. We're just going to cover a few verses here in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise. He got vomited out, yes. Just a minor point there, right? He got rescued. The fish vomited out Jonah. I'm not sure what he looked like. Not sure what he smelled like. But that would be an experience that most of us would prefer not to have. Then God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. I'm not done, and I'm not giving up. You still go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I like this verse. I like this little last section. Jonah went according to the word of the Lord. Jonah learned something. Is Jonah fully changed? No. But something has happened to Jonah. Something has brought Jonah to a point that he can say, the Lord's word is this. I go according to the Lord's word. Not just my own feeling anymore. No, the Lord has a word. I go according to the Lord's word. Something has transpired with Jonah. Something has changed in Jonah. God has done a work in Jonah's heart. We know it because there's a change in his actions, at least. So my question to you is this. How do you know God is working and has done some work in your heart? How do you know? How do you think and feel about others? How do you think and feel about God and his heart for others? How are we responding to God? How do we think about others? About all other kind of people. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even sometimes there we have the improper thoughts, improper feelings. But what about the unbelievers? What is our heart for them? What is our thought about them? A few weeks ago, Ian said something about, you know, no church is perfect. We all have, every church has its shortcomings. And maybe ours is that we're not that good at reaching out to other people. What is our heart? Why is that? It's because of heart. It's not just a matter of activity-based. Is our heart, do we have the heart of God concerning other people? And how are we responding to that? It doesn't mean either that we have to wait until, well, I know God's working on my heart. I'm not ready yet to do anything. We're going to find out next week. Jonah wasn't fully changed. We don't have to wait till God has done a complete work on our heart, because if you wait till then, it'll be too late. It takes a lifetime for God to work on our heart. A little bit at a time. I like to just touch on some verses in the New Testament. We mentioned at the beginning that the New Testament refers to Jonah. Jesus referred to Jonah. This is interesting. Jesus referred to Jonah. You know this, in Matthew chapter 12, it's at this point that the scribes, the Pharisees, are coming to Jesus and questioning Jesus. You know, the scribes and Pharisees didn't always come in a good way, sometimes extremely critical, full of unbelief. And when they came to Jesus and they said to him, "Give us a sign! Give us a sign! We want a sign!" "Sign what?" "A sign that you're something special." Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to you," given to it, "except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is telling these scribes and Pharisees, listen, the Ninevites repented when Jonah came to them. You will not repent when a greater Jonah is right standing before you. And Jesus basically saying, I, Jesus, am the greater Jonah. I will pass through death and resurrection to release all people from sin. But he has a hard word for the scribes and Pharisees. Even the Ninevites will rise up and condemn you, because the Ninevites didn't have Jesus. They only had Jonah. You've got Jesus. Jesus is greater than Jonah. What is the sign? The sign is death and resurrection of Christ. So, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. We have Jesus. We've got the greater Jonah. What is he doing? He's changing our hearts. He's changing us from the inside out. This is God's work, to change us from the inside out. Brothers and sisters, friends, are we ready for this? We should be. Amen. We don't have to be swallowed by a fish. We can let the Lord change us. I'd like to leave you with one verse from the Old Testament. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is the Lord's word. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is God's going to do it. This is God's promise. Let's be open to this. So God doesn't have to send a storm. God doesn't have to send a fish. God wants to change our heart. God's promised he will change our heart. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. Amen. To let him do so. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who went through death and resurrection, to be our substitute, to be our Savior, to rescue us from our heart, not only of unbelief, but a heart that is cold, a heart that doesn't care for people. Lord, work in each one of us here today. We like to tell you, we like to give you the opportunity to do a deeper work in our heart. Amen. Cleanse us from all our struggles, from our fighting, from our sins. Renew us. Give us a new mind. Renew our minds that we could think the way you think. Give us a new heart that we could feel the way you feel. Lord, we believe this is what you want because your word says so. We believe this is what you're going to do because your word says so. Lord, we love you for all that you have done and all that you will do in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, be with you all. May the Lord be with your heart this week. We are dismissed.